I don't think I've ever preached to just three people before. Try to stay awake, will you? To others who are joining us, let me invite you, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, to my text, which is from the 8th chapter of Matthew. Last week we were talking, or I've been preaching through the epistle to the Philippians, and last week very graciously God gave us a passage that fit very nicely into the context of all of this that's happening around us. This week I went to Philippians again, and I thought, well, the passage that we would have ordinarily taken in the study of Philippians was not exactly appropriate. And so I chose this text this morning to look at. It's a little bit more appropriate, although it's not exactly about God's care of us and his providence and so forth. We know that. We've affirmed that. We love that truth about God's word. But this is also a wonderful truth that speaks to our hearts and to our lives. And so let me read the first four verses of Matthew chapter 8, just a very short passage, and then we'll consider them. This is God's word, and it is true. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Let's pray and ask the Lord to give us grace as we consider this passage this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the beauty of this day. We thank you for the privilege that we have to worship even in this way. And it is a joy to our hearts. Bless us as we consider your word this morning, and enable us to gain great comfort, encouragement, and grace from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, sickness, illness, disease is pretty much on everybody's mind these days. So pick a disease. There are 50 different diseases of the brain. There are dozens of heart ailments, plus diseases of the blood and of blood vessels. Malignant neoplasms. You probably don't want to know. Diseases of the skin. Diseases of the kidneys, the bones, the muscles, the eye. There's even cicatrixial alopecia. That's a disease of the hair. Or perhaps now on everyone's mind is COVID-19. You know what COVID-19 stands for? Coronavirus Disease 2019. Let us pray there's not a COVID-20. Anyway, which disease is worse? Well, I suppose you have to talk to the person who has a disease, any one of the diseases. Well, the question that has been asked and debated and batted around for the last few weeks is, where does it come from? Is it all coming from China, perhaps? Is that the real answer? Well, in studying the recorded miracles of Jesus in the Gospels, you find that the Lord Jesus himself displays his personal and divine power over all the elements of the world, particularly those elements in the globe that are the result of a single act by a single man and a single statement made by an absolutely holy and righteous Creator. The act, it's said this way, "She also gave some of the fruit to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And so, Scripture says, the judgment followed the trespass, brought condemnation. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man. The statement then is, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. And where do all the diseases lead? The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, there might be some debate about which disease is the worst, which disease is the most painful, which is the most hideous. I certainly think a good case could be made for the one that's mentioned in the text that I just read in Matthew 8. However, I'd like to submit to you that before we get to the miracle of Matthew 8, that you consider for one moment the one-word parable. A one-word parable. Leprosy. In the study of this disease, or reading about it, I read some very gruesome things about leprosy. Some of these things you probably know, some you don't want to know. And there's a couple of surprises, actually. It takes several different forms, they say. Most scholars are not sure that the biblical disease that we find in both the Old Testament and the New Testament are exactly the ones that is exactly the one that we know today as Hansen's disease, but it is leprosy. It's not merely a skin infection, but rather it goes far deeper into the dermis and the epidermis layers of our skin, particularly attacking the nerve endings that reside in our skin. And as such, the disease results in the loss of feeling in the fingers, in the toes, in the nose, in the eyelids, so that there's no feeling and there's no sense of pain or when injury takes place. So a leper can't feel when he touches boiling water, for instance, or a piece of glass goes into his foot. There's no sensation there. And so infections break out and limbs begin to deteriorate. The well-known Christian physician Paul Brand, I read, determined to become an expert in leprosy so that he could minister to those infected with it in other places. And he wrote that he would often send his patients home with a cat so that mice and rats would not gnaw at their feet in the night. I said it was gruesome. But here's the surprise. Leprosy is not quite so contagious as you might think, especially when you come across the biblical prohibitions and regulations that we find, for instance, in Leviticus 13. There, Moses says that lepers were to be excluded from the camps and the clans of Israel. They were isolated by law. They were to keep their heads uncovered so that it might be obvious that they had this disease. And yet they were to cover their mouths. They were to keep so many feet away from the company of clean people. And when walking along the road, in fact, they were always to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would keep a distance. It would be kind of something, wouldn't it, if Governor Inslee all of a sudden discovered Leviticus 13 and we were required to stay 6 feet away. Oh, I guess we already do that, don't we, in this disease that we're dealing with now. All that being said, I think it's interesting that Archbishop Trench, who is the Anglican commentator on the miracles and parables of Jesus, has good reason to say that these regulations were not merely because this disease was terribly contagious, but perhaps it had a deeper significance. Leprosy was ceremonially unclean. That is, the laws regarding leprosy, dead bodies, bones, etc., were given in the ceremonial law to Israel, not the civil law. And what that means is that this isn't primarily a health department issue. this is it is not primarily a health department issue, but it is an issue of the religion. Trench suggests that God chose this particular one sickness, one of the many, and there are innumerable, as I already mentioned, visible consequences of sin. God chose this one evidence of the horrible, tainted nature of the good man and the good creation that he had made. This one disease represented, because it was so virulent, because it was so ghastly, because it was incurable by any known medical treatment, leprosy was chosen as the specific representative sign that evil does not come from God and therefore could not dwell with God. It must be expelled from the camp. Leprosy was a parable disease. It was a living death. It was a gradual dissolving of the body, little by little. One limb after another, until all was decayed and all fell away, and leprosy was incurable. Leprosy left the man not subject to any skill of a physician, but purely and merely to the goodwill and mercy of God for any remedy. Is it any wonder then that in Luke 4, Jesus is teaching and he says, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Why? How? By the sheer mercy of a sovereign God. It seems obvious. What does leprosy represent? It represents the sin and the guilt that clings to the heart, to the mind, to the soul, to the life of every man. In Adam, all died, leaving room for only one hope. That is the mercy and the grace of God. And that, I believe, is what this miracle in Matthew 8 is all about. One of the interesting things about the text here, particularly in Matthew, is that in the narrative there are only two people mentioned. Certainly, even in Matthew's gospel, it says that there were great crowds around him. Other people were around. He had just come down from the Sermon on the Mount, where many people had gathered around. The disciples must have been there. But the fact that Matthew, Mark, and Luke only include the two people certainly helps with preachers in the sermon outline. There are two points to the sermon: the leper who came to Jesus and the Christ who cured the leper. That's easy enough. So let's look first at the leper who came to Jesus. The sentence is very brief, but what can we discover about this man? It says he was a leper. Luke, the physician, tells us he was full of leprosy. This was not a scalp itch. This was not the heartbreak of psoriasis. This was full-blown leprosy. Therefore, the man was in great need. Probably he was self-conscious, knowing that his own deprivations of his family, of his occupation, of any social interaction, what could he do but just beg, perhaps? Because of the regulations, he was self-conscious. Everybody knew that he was a leper. All of the practices of isolation were put into effect around this man. And yet, implied in the text, it's not mentioned specifically, but he had made a grand discovery. And the discovery was maybe as one of those who was sitting in a designated area over to the side as Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe the man had heard about the miracles of Jesus. Some had already been performed. And after all, what's the nature of a miracle? The nature of a miracle is that God rules and overrules the physical circumstances of the world. And that would include, of course, the rule over this disease of leprosy. So if this one is of God, and if he has done miracles of other sorts, well then, what? Well, you figure it out. And so he came to Jesus. It says that. The English translations, I think, are weak here. The Greek word is a word of astonishment. Behold is probably not strong enough. One of my mother's common phrases was, lo and behold. We would say, whoa, check this out. What? The leper is approaching Jesus. Can you imagine? At one moment, he's crying out, unclean, unclean, clear the way. Here comes Eugene. I just made that up. Eugene is coming with a single focus, with a single purpose, with no concern for the gasps, no regard for the comments, no reflection on the protestations, no rebukes, no paying attention to the rebukes of the, quote, clean people. He approaches. What does Matthew say? He approaches with humility. He approaches with reverence. He fell prostrate at the feet of Jesus. That's the worship position. We don't use that position very much anymore, sadly. But he bowed down to the feet of Jesus. He called Jesus Lord. That's worship language. A name that's reserved for the Jews, for one only. Because this guy knows exactly what's going on here. He knows one thing from the canons of the scripture. God, and only God, can do something for me. Because God is not only pure, he is also the only one who can purify. And so he comes humbly. How does one approach God? He says, wait a minute. No, he doesn't say. If you have the power, you can do it if you try. If you try, Lord, maybe you can do this. Actually, most people think of God exactly that way. If God had the power. You hear critics say dumb stuff like this. Well, if your God is so great, why doesn't he just do what I think is best? Why doesn't he just cure everybody that has the Corona 19 virus? Not here. With some knowledge of the sovereign power of God, this man fully recognizes what is before him, and the leper says, if you are willing, no demands, no rationale, no pleadings, no arguments, no claim of rights, no bellyaching complaints, God, if you know God, can see right through all of those things. This is faith at work here. The man submits with a single phrase to the goodness and sovereignty of God. You can make me clean if you will. We sing with David and the psalmist, God, be merciful to me. On your grace I rest my plea, plenteous in compassion thou. Blot out my transgressions now. Wash me. Make me pure within. Cleanse, oh, cleanse me of my sins. And that's how the leper comes to Jesus. Now the other person in the story, the Savior, who cleanses the leper. Now I probably don't have to say much because you can just look at the text here. Mark supplies us with the immediate response of Jesus in chapter 1 and verse 41. Mark says he's moved with pity. He's moved with compassion. Jesus saw the leper, but he also saw the person hurt, the loneliness, the fact that he was outcast, the fact that he was helpless, and the fountainhead of all redemption looks upon that with compassion and love. That's the way God looks upon all his wretched creatures. Those who come to God bow the knee, not before a sphinx who just is there in stone, not before some carved stone, not with some immovable gaze. Our Redeemer is not untouched by the feelings spawned by our infirmities. I remind you that this man's healing does not happen because Jesus is out to give us some theological proof of his deity. That's there. It happens because he really loves desperate sinners. We sing the hymn, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, you are all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with your salvation, enter every trembling heart. And so Jesus enters this man's heart and his life. The leper has it exactly right. Jesus comes with willingness. It all has to do with the willingness of God. Imagine this for just a moment from the leper's point of view. He's at the feet of Jesus. He's made his plea to him. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And without any pause, four things happen in the text. He is touched. The gasps of the crowd around him are not recorded, but surely they must have been there. Touch a leper? That's a social no-no. Touch a leper? That's a religious, a ceremonial no-no. Touch a leper? That's a dangerous physical risk to your health. Nevertheless, the order of separation from the unclean does not hold here. For the pure, all things are pure. Here is pure purity. The one who is both uncontaminated and uncontaminable. I think I just made that word up. But anyway, he can't be contaminated. Here's the tide, the ever-growing pulse of this world's evil in all of its representational form. It's being rolled back. It's being arrested. Any other man would have defiled himself. But this one remained and remains undefiled. And in fact, he does just the opposite. Jesus says, secondly, I am willing. Hey, the leper had it right. It's not ability thing. It was the will. I am willing. Be clean. Where's the power? In the hand? In the touch? No. The power is in the word of God. Be clean. And then fourthly, what do we find? Immediately, he was cleansed. Mark says the leprosy left him and he was clean. Now, we can't be sure what was involved in all that or what was seen at that, but he was healed. And the point is that from whatever level the disease was that he had, he was now cleansed of it. I know it's been only 2 weeks, but I have to mention Gaither again. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know he touched me and he made me whole. But we need to note that Jesus isn't just a miracle worker here. There's so much more to this than just the healing of the ill man. I would return you again to the parable, leprosy. What's represented here? Every effect of sin. Does Jesus? Can Jesus change, redeem men and women from sin? The leper asked, is he willing? The answer was, yes, I am willing. Be cleansed. But one might say, I'm a terrible hypocrite. The way people see me on Sunday is not at all the way I am the rest of the week. Is he willing to change? I am willing. You can't imagine the depth of my lustful thoughts. I am willing. I argue with my husband, with my wife, all the time. I've hurt her so many times. I'm willing. I take drugs. I'm willing. I abuse my children. I'm willing. I hate. I worry. I swear. I covet. Complete the list. I am willing, Jesus says. Be clean. It's the willingness of God to redeem sinners because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. His substitution was for the sins of his people. And this is the very essence of God's saving mercy, in grace. He sent his son to die in the place of desperately ill, morally, spiritually dead people like me and like you. He died that we might be cleansed. Is it any wonder then, when we read not only the words of Jesus not to to go and for the man to go and tell the priest, but then you go over to Luke's gospel in the 17th chapter, and you find this other account. And this is so profound to us when we read it and think about it. Luke 17, verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." I don't have to exegete this passage. The message is clear. 10 out of 10 were healed of leprosy. 1 of 10 came back with worshipful thanksgiving. What's the meaning? What's the application? You really need to ask. You don't need another sermon to tell you what's pretty clear, to challenge us. Are we thankful? Do we thank in words, in prayer, in worship, in service to the King, in dealing with the elements of the great disease, even in our own lives, from which we need to be cleansed by God's grace? May we indeed be grateful, thank-filled, cured, spiritual lepers. Now, in thinking through this at the end, it seems to me that I wouldn't be faithful to the text as a pastor if I didn't at least address the topic, one topic that arises to some minds. I said earlier, choose a disease. And you might have said, "I don't need to choose one, I already got one." And indeed, several of you perhaps do. Maybe not leprosy, but some other disease, some other ailment. I wouldn't dismiss at all the realities of the pain, the suffering, or even take the whole idea to its extended level, that of the diseases or the illnesses of loneliness and alienation and even the spiritual struggle. I just include all that. And so with that, do you pray? Is this your prayer? "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can make me whole. You can make me well. You can make me normal." But to this point, God hasn't done that. Perhaps he will not declare in his providence, "I am willing to relieve you of this struggle." I'm not talking about just the spiritual issues, but of the physical and tangible things as well. Well, some preachers may say, "Well, if you just, it's just a matter of the fact that you lack faith. You just don't believe." But you do believe. You really do. And that may be the problem. You know that God is able. You know that he's sovereign. You know that he works in his providence to work his will. But he has not willed it. Are you left then to despair, to sadness, to anger? You don't even have a desire to do that. Nobody desires to be in despair. What perspectives can you take? In a little booklet called Behind a Frowning Providence, the title is taken from a hymn that we're going to sing in a few minutes. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. William Cowper Cooper says in the last stanza, behind a frowning providence, he holds a smiling face. We'll sing that. But in his little booklet, John Murray offers several suggestions that I think I'm going to mention virtually without comment because of time. But just the context of this virus and all that's going on out there and in our own families as well, to keep us apart, the suffering that might happen as things carry on in the days to come. Let me just give you six truths which Murray offers to us. Number one is sufferings are to try us. The test of a person's Christianity is what happens in the storm. When the house is battered, when the winds of affliction come, where is the foundation? On the rock or on the sand? They're meant to try us. Sufferings, secondly, are to expose our sins. Are there idols in which we trust? Is there wrong thinking in our minds? Suffering very often exposes those things. Number three, sufferings are to build specifically Christian character. Check out the first five verses of Romans chapter 5, where Paul takes the justified believer from tribulation all the way to hope as a Christian character. Number four, suffering brings us to know God better. The very essence of eternal life, we learned that in Philippians chapter 3 when we were studying it. That I may know him, that I may know Christ, that I may know God and the power of his resurrection. To know the only true God. Number five is sufferings produce fruit in our lives. And they prepare us for usefulness. Your problems are the garden in which God calls you to produce fruit for his glory. And then the last one is sufferings prepare us for glory, because they drive us to God. And we set our minds on him. And in our sufferings, we wait for the perfect fulfillment of all of his promises when Jesus returns. To that extent, each of us do struggle with these matters that are in front of us, and we pray that God will use it in our lives to bring us to himself in faith and in love and in hope in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the words of Jesus that encourage us, the acts of Jesus in his redemptive work and his healing work. And we know that perhaps there are hearts and souls that are troubled today beyond what they can imagine or comprehend. And yet, Lord, you can speak to them these words of grace and mercy. In your hands it is to bring healing to the hearts of lives and of your people. We pray that you would bless us as we consider these things. In Jesus' name, amen.